2-3 more weeks left, so we're kind of cresting the hill, coming down, and I think I mentioned this last week, but leading up to Easter, we're going to stay in John. John writes a lot of our Bible, right? He's written like half of our New Testament, so from here, we're going to look at John's portrait of Jesus and his gospel. So he's written a gospel, he's written three letters, and he also wrote the book of Revelation, right? So he's got a lot of ink in our Bible. We're going to focus in on Jesus and some one-on-one conversations he has with people leading up to Easter. John really likes to look at that, so that's where we're going to be going. So we get our Bibles out. We're in 1 John. We're going to be in a couple places today, and let me get to where I need to be. We're on page 1023. If you don't have a Bible with you, and there's a pew Bible in front of you, in the pew ahead of you, we're going to do a couple things today. You've probably gotten sick of John circling and circling and saying the same thing over and over again. And yet we've learned, right, that as he circles and talks about faith, hope, and love, he does that each time from a different angle, right? So he'll talk about love, but he'll talk about it from this angle. He'll talk about hope, and he'll do it from this angle. He'll talk about faith, and he'll do it from this angle. We're getting ready to enter his fullest treatment of love, 15 verses of just love. And it's the reason we love is because God's loved us. And I know you're saying, we've heard that already. I know. And he's saying, no, I'm about ready to just lay it all out. Everything I've been saying, I'm going to say it, but in a long 15 verse, super condensed, full treatment. He's going to talk about love. So we're going to do that next week. What I want to do this week is look at the passage before 1 John 4, 7 through 21, and the passage right after it in chapter 5. Because what John does in 1 John 4, 1 through 6, and in 1 John 5, 1 through 5, is he says the same thing twice, like I just said. He says the same thing. He clothes it a little bit differently, but the structure of the passage we're going to find out is very similar. It has a lot of the same themes. So what I didn't want to do is over-duplicate. I didn't want to come up here and in 2 weeks you go, we've already heard this. I want to look at these passages because they basically bookend front and back John's fullest and richest treatment of love. And what he's going to talk about in the first part of 4 and in the first part of 5 on either side of love is faith. And really he's really going to talk about truth. Because what he wants to make sure we get through our mind is that faith and truth, I'm getting my words all mixed up. Love and truth. So we've got love in the center section, and we've got truth / faith on either side. That truth and love are not mutually exclusive things. What I mean by that is, it's not that you can say, well, I love you, but I don't need you to tell you the truth. No, it's actually quite the opposite, right? You're actually loving somebody the most when you're telling them the truth. And if you're not willing to tell them the truth, you can make a pretty, it's not too hard of an argument to say you're really not loving them, right? Or when you're in the truth, you really can, you're really set free to love somebody in a way you can't otherwise. And so John's wanting, before he gets into this huge, and we get kind of lost in this rich treatment of God is love. Some of our Bibles have it summarized for us there in verse 7. As that last treatment of love, John wants to talk about truth. Truth in the sense of faith. Let me ask you, do you trust everything everybody tells you about everything? You don't? Why? Why don't you trust what anybody would tell you about how to fix the brakes on your car? Or how you should be eating? Or how to manage your relationships, your marriage? Why don't you listen to everybody? Because there's lots of books to read out there about how to parent your kiddos and how to grandparent your kiddos. And there's plenty of information out there. Why don't you listen to everybody? I mean, everybody's probably got something to say to you that you should probably consider, right? Yeah and no. You don't? I thought you guys would say yes. No, I knew you would say no. Why don't we listen to everybody when they have something to say about everything in our life. Because a lot of times people have something to say, don't they? Whether we ask them or not, right? You don't have to go looking for advice. Advice often, unbidden, I know this, comes to us, doesn't it? Well, who said that? She's stealing my sermon, guys. You don't take advice from everybody about everything, because oftentimes it's not just a matter of opinion. It might just be, well, this isn't really an issue that is like right or wrong. This is just an opinion issue and we can agree to disagree. At the end of the day, what it comes down to is we don't take the advice from everybody about everything because oftentimes it's not correct. It's not right. There's a right and a wrong way to change brakes. There's a right and a wrong way to manage your relationships and your family, right? There's a right and a wrong way to care for your body. There's a right and a wrong way to, right? And there's gray in the midst of all of those things to some respect, but at the end of the day, when it comes down to what's most important, there really is an issue of right and wrong. And so John, I don't know if you've picked up on this, man, I've felt it a lot stronger as we've read 1 John. I've always thought 1 John's kind of this Hallmark card of a letter, and it's so nice, and you walk away going, boy, John's just so friendly, so fun, he's so loving, and yet he's had some sharp edges. And what he wants to do here is, before he gets into the love stuff, that'll have, some pretty sharp edges, he wants to talk about faith. He wants to talk about truth. He really wants to get down to why, if we don't listen to what everybody has to say about the most important things in life, we shouldn't do that when it comes to the most important thing, which is what to believe. What's most important about who God is, who he's not, who Jesus is, who he's not, right? There's a lot of people saying a lot of things about God. So what I want us to listen for as we read the first part of 4 and the first part of 5, right, because it's on either side of this love section, is what's the baseline for John? When the God conversation comes up and he says, how much of this are you supposed to believe when somebody's talking to you about God? Where's the baseline? Where's the, this is when you should believe what they're saying, and this is where you can be kind. You don't have to say, get out, you vermin, right? But you need to, but you shouldn't take it in, right? You shouldn't arrange your life around it. You shouldn't believe it in the sense of really making it a part of the way you think and the way you act and the way that you live. So what's the baseline for him? Let's be listening. Yeah, you're stealing my sermon too. It's this. Yeah, yeah. But see, there's a lot of people who will come to your door and they're holding this, right? And I don't, that's not a disrespectful thing. It's just a thing. We know that. So at the end of the day, there's something to that too. So where's, for John, where is it a matter of, if they say this, this, and this, you should be open to it. And if they don't say this, this, and this, then you should say, hey, I love you. We're just on a different spot here. And I'm thank you and have a great day. Notice what he says. Beloved, chapter 4, verse 1, do not believe every spirit. It's kind of an interesting way of saying it. We'll get back to that. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. So that's the question for John is, what you're being told, we need to be discerning and wise, and we need to figure out, is this something that has come, is the source God, or is it not God? For, here's the reason, many false, so this is an issue of truth and error, right? You can get this right and you can get it wrong. For many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And by this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard and we've talked about it, was coming and is now in the world already. Little children, you're from God. And greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. And by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Now what I want to do is read 5:1-5, and I want you to notice it's clothed in a little different language, but he gets to the same place. Okay, listen for it. What's the baseline? What for him is when it's like, this is when you should trust what they're saying, this is when you should take it in, this is when you should believe, this is when you should say, no, that doesn't feel right, that doesn't sound right. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever's been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that has overcome the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, can you see how similarly these passages are structured? They're both getting us to a place of trying to identify kind of the foundation, right, for when you and I should believe and when we shouldn't believe. What John does is he says, here's the baseline. It's easy to talk about God, right? You throw the word God out there and you can just go a million different directions. What he does is he brings it down to a level of saying, when somebody comes to you and talks to you about God, what you need to do is bring it down to, okay, we'll talk about God. What are they saying about Jesus? Jesus is really where the rubber hits the road. That's where the division comes. He says, talk about God, great. What do they say when they talk about Jesus? And what he does from there is he kind of goes two places. He says, you'll know whether you should listen to them or not when it comes to Jesus, with what they're saying about him, and whether or not they're willing to listen to you talk to them about Jesus. That's the fork in the road. Talk about God. What do they say about Jesus? And when it goes from there, it's what are they saying about him? Because there are right things about Jesus and wrong things about Jesus, right? Correct? What are they saying about him? And are they willing to listen to you talk about him? So when it comes to what they're saying about him, look at the baseline for him. Notice what it says. By this, verse 2, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses not just his existence, notice what he focuses on, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. He emphasizes what the church has codified over the years as the incarnation, the unique Son of God as deity becoming flesh. That's a very unique teaching. That's a very unique doctrine. That when we say God was among us, I mean, Matthew makes that clear. This is God with us, Emmanuel. This is 100% human, 100% God. He's not a schizophrenic being going, you know, which one am I? This is the first time when this has come together in one unique person. So he stresses this unique teaching. One of the reasons he stresses this unique teaching is there's a group of many false prophets, and most scholars think that what's kind of happening in the church at this point in time is there's a group of people who've bought into a way of thinking that basically divide Jesus in half. That he was man, he was human, but he wasn't really fully divine. Divinity came on him at his baptism, when he was baptized. Divinity came on him from the heavens, which we see that happening in the Gospels. But it just came on him and sort of was a part of, it's really what empowered him to do his ministry. It's what empowered him to heal. It's what empowered him to teach. And then it was with him for 3 years. And then right at his crucifixion, as he died, it basically left him. So God came down and rested on him or touched him. But he really wasn't fully, this wasn't God coming close personally. This was somebody who made themselves available. And God said, ah, yes, I will use you. And God comes down and superintends his efforts on this personal person or empowers this person to carry out his work as God. And so this group of people is basically saying, you know, he wasn't uniquely God. He was a person who was available for God to use. And so John's saying, no, this is really important. I mean, when you read the Gospels, we see all over the place, no, there really are stressing They're stressing that this is God pre-existent stepping into our story, not being available and then God coming and resting on him for a period of time. This is God with us. This is a unique doctrine. So they're saying, when somebody comes to you and talks to you about God, and then you bring it down to Jesus, what you need to be listening for is when they say Jesus is, and you say, who is Jesus? That for John is a litmus test. Who is Jesus? And if they say anything less than God in the flesh. Now that's a big, weighty statement. He says, but it's true. I mean, you remember what he said in the first part of the letter? Let me just read it to you. That which was from the beginning. Does that sound like his gospel? In the beginning? Which we've heard and which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we've seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life. We're talking about Jesus, the eternal life. This isn't somebody who just had a little bit of God touched on him. This is somebody from eternity gone past. He's been around forever. This is the eternal life, which was with the Father. Everything we would ever say about God the Father, we have to say about God the Son. They're in the same conversation. He'd been made manifest to us. We've seen it. We've heard it. And we proclaim to you also, as crazy as it sounds, this unique person was God. And he came close enough for us to have fellowship. You know, we could touch him. We could see him. We could talk to him. So in the conversation about God, when it comes down to Jesus, if anybody comes to us and says something about Jesus, and they say anything less than, this is Jesus Christ come in the flesh. This is God from eternity's past, stepping into time, into our story, in the person of Jesus. Then he says, that's a deal breaker. We still need to be kind. We still need to really wrestle with that. But in the end, that's a truth issue. That's a black and white issue. That's not an opinion thing. Everywhere in the New Testament, the New Testament is hinging on the fact that this person, this is so unique, this is so important, this is so powerful, that God steps into our story to deal with our problem. Only God himself could deal with our sin. So he had to step into our story to take care of it. And if we lose that, if we lose anything less than Jesus is the unique God come in the flesh, we don't just lose a little something, right? We lose this part of our Bible, like it falls off, right? The people that wrote our New Testament died for this. They gave their life for it because they said, no, we really saw it. We really experienced it. So we lose a lot if we give that up. So that's a deal breaker for John. Notice, he continues, come in the flesh, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus is from God. Now, he says, let's go over to verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is a term, the anointed one, that's what that word means, is he's an anointed being, he's an anointed person for a task. God anoints him to carry out the ministry of salvation. So he's a unique God stepping into time to be anointed by God to carry out the task of advancing salvation. If somebody says, I don't really think that Jesus is the uniquely anointed Messiah to save the world, John's like, you know, that should get our ears up, because the whole Bible is saying, here's the Messiah. As surprising as it was to the Israelites, this was not something they were expecting to happen to this kind of a person. And the revolution that he unleashed into the world was not the kind of revolution they were anticipating. He had a fairly small crowd of people gathered really intimately around him that really bought into this, right? This had them on their heels too. So he's the unique incarnate God who's become the Messiah. Look at the last part of 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The Son. He's the way the Bible talks about Jesus in his sonship is this relationship of equality. The Son is equal to the Father, but there's also deference. He's carrying out his Father's will, but There's an equality there. And so whenever somebody comes to you talking about Jesus, or for that fact, whenever you have the opportunity to ask them about somebody about, to tell somebody about Jesus, you don't have to necessarily use this as a template, but these are really important categories to really be faithful to who Jesus said he was. These are the things he said he was. This is the message he came to bring, right? And that's an issue of whether or not we're in the truth regarding not what just Jesus said of himself, but what, you know, the culminating story of the Bible says about Jesus. And you held up your Bible earlier when I said, how do you know whether or not they're telling you the truth about Jesus? You have to, what John doesn't do, and I find this to be very ingenious, John doesn't say, you know, here's what you need to be listening for, and here's the 10,000 ways we can get Jesus wrong. Because he'd write a volume this big. When it comes to really discerning the truth, here's the 10,000 ways you could get it wrong. It's not what he does. He says, here's the one way you'll know it's true. Listen for this and this and this, among other things. Is he the unique incarnate God in the flesh? Is he God's special anointed servant to rescue the world through his death, burial, and resurrection? Is he the unique Son of God that has equality with the Father but shows deference to him to carry out his plan? That's how you know it's a genuine original. When bankers are trained to discern real money from forgery money, you know what banks don't do with bankers? They don't say, now, I want you to look at the 10,000 forgeries out here with the money so you can really see all the possible options. They don't do that. You know what they do? They train them to handle the real thing. They say, now listen, money has a 25% linen, 75% cotton blend. And the way that it's blended, you can feel the texture in the paper. Feel this texture. So they hand them $100 bill, the real thing. And obviously now we've got all this encryption, we've got, you know, holographic codes and all kinds of stuff. But it's not about spotting it, it's about feeling it. So a banker in Bismarck, North Dakota, of all places, had somebody bring in some fake money. And she wasn't looking at it very closely, but as she was counting it out, she goes, that doesn't feel right. And she looked at it a little closer, and it was movie money from a Hollywood video shoot. It was movie money. And she looked closer, and it said, movie money for Hollywood. So she didn't like look at the real details. She started by saying, this doesn't feel right. Something about this isn't right. The blend is off. And then from there, she looked closer at the details and saw, oh, this isn't even real money. But see, the thing that set her off was, this doesn't feel right. So when somebody's talking to you about God, and then it goes down the next step to Jesus, how are we supposed to know when it doesn't sound right or not? Is it we have to become familiar with all of the ways we could possibly get it wrong? That might be helpful. I mean, it's helpful to know how we can get it wrong. But John wants to say, no. You need to be listening for the things that, whether or not the true Jesus, the Jesus that he was laying on his lap at the Last Supper, the Jesus that he watched die, the Jesus that he watched feed thousands of people miraculously. He's saying, you got to be listening for the original. Who really was he? And the only way to be really familiar with the original is what? You got to be handling it, don't you? I mean, a banker doesn't, you know, one feel on the genuine $100 bill, oh, got it. No. I mean, they handle money all day long. They're trained in this is what real money feels like. As we're talking with people and navigating, you know, these are tricky conversations. And these aren't just tricky conversations with somebody on the street. These are tricky conversations with family members, maybe even our spouses, our kids, our grandkids. And they say, I just think Jesus was a, and you go, it doesn't feel right. Why doesn't that feel right? Now, the only way for that to really click in our minds is we have to know what the real Jesus, who he is, right? We have to be reading him and thinking about him and asking hard questions and filtering our beliefs the whole time. This is the real Jesus. This is the real Jesus. And so John says, listen, if they say any of these things that really aren't lining up with who Jesus really was and is. If you don't have a good feel for that, then you shouldn't trust them. Because there is a right and a wrong to this, right? One of the first things that Gene did when our family moved to town was he gave us a map. This one doesn't auto-refresh, right? This is like the real McCoy, right? Because, my wife and I had been to Eugene 100 years ago for soccer and golf and all kinds of sports and stuff. But we didn't know our way around, right? So I'm looking at this, and the thing that's powerful about a map is it tells you a lot of things. It tells you where things are. It tells you how to get somewhere. What happens if the map's wrong? Like, what if I look at this and I go, oh, this is how I'm supposed to get downtown. I take the Belt Line and I go Delta Highway, or I can take 99. And what happened if I looked at this and it was wrong and it took me to all the wrong places? I show up and I go, well, this map is wrong. It's not giving me the right directions. It's not telling me where things are. It's not telling me how to get there. Maps are they are an issue of interpretation, right? Because we can read maps badly. But if the map's wrong, it's telling you to go somewhere and it's not really there, or it's giving you the wrong directions to get someplace, we're at the slave of the map. So it's really important that we get the map right, isn't it? This is not an issue of, I just don't think that's a very good map because I just don't like it. No, this is, the map's either right or it's wrong. Obviously, we can botch it how we drive a million different ways, but this is an issue of truth or error. John's really concerned about this. He knows that if we believe something that's true, we take it into our life. If you and I really believe something, we become captive to it. We willingly become captive to it. If you take advice about how you should be eating and you really believe that's the best way you should be eating, you put yourself under it. You're captive to it. You're at the mercy of something you believe. One of my favorite authors has this really telling little quote about truth. I just want to read it to you, and I think Gavin took my bookmark out of it for me here. I just want to read this little paragraph to you because this is what I think John is getting at. The reason it's so important whether or not you and I believe what somebody says to us about Jesus is if we believe it, if we really take it in, then we're willingly putting ourselves at the mercy of that belief. This is what the author Dallas Willard says. He says, "It's ideas that make the world run, or not. People are fully at the mercy of their ideas. Every one of us has a map in our mind that make up all of the ideas about life, how things work, who we are, and so on. And it's that map that tells us how things hold together, what's important, and what leads to what. The area about which we tend to be the most proud and rigid is our ideas, and sometimes they're wrong, and we need to be careful about that. But we can be still so proud of our ideas, whether they're wrong or they're right. But at the end of the day, we still find ourselves at their mercy. So we need to ensure our map is built on truth and reality." If somebody comes to you and talks to you about Jesus and they don't have the truth and you believe it, you really take it in, you are willingly putting yourself at the mercy of that belief. And we put ourselves at the mercy of what we believe, whether it's for good or for ill. Notice how this passage, chapter 5 in particular, ends. It says, "By this we know we love the children of God. We love and obey his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." That when we love God, the true God, we are putting ourselves at the mercy of who God really is. And we're saying, I'm putting myself at the mercy of you, Lord, and loving you and loving one another. And that is, he says, it's not burdensome, but it is a yoke. It's something we take on. It's something that we put ourselves under. And we say, this is the thing, this is the truth I'm putting myself under. So John's saying, really make sure that the idea, the thing that's being said, is true. Because we're at the mercy of what we believe, whether it's right or whether it's wrong. I could keep using this map, even if it was wrong, and say, but this map is right. It's so right. And I could be dead wrong, and I'm at its mercy if I keep continuing to use it. So John's saying this is important. So let me just back up quickly, get us kind of reoriented. Don't listen to every spirit. Why? Because when it comes down to Jesus, if they're not telling you things that are really the original, if they don't have the real map, and you take it in and believe it, you're going to be at the mercy of that teaching, for good or for ill. But not only that, that shouldn't be the only litmus test, is not only what they're saying about Jesus, but whether or not they'll listen to you if you talk to them about Jesus. Have you ever had this happen? Where somebody tells you about Jesus and they say, can I talk to you about Jesus? Has anybody had this? Whether it's somebody at your door or a family member or a friend, and they say, hey, I want to tell you something about something, whether it's Jesus or anything else. And you go, okay, and you listen. And you take it in and you try to be critical with it and you try to talk through it with them and use some critical reasoning. And you know, you're listening, you're not believing it, but you're listening, you're trying to be wise and helpful and loving. And then you say to them, hey, can I talk to you about Jesus? How they respond is important to John. In fact, he says, whoever knows God listens to us. Now, that's a bold statement. But what he's saying is when you talk about the true Jesus, if they listen, then you know we're on the same page. We know the real thing. We're talking about real money here. And if they don't, they haven't bitten down on the truth. They're at the mercy of an idea that isn't right or isn't true. I remember this several years ago. A father and a daughter, I was talking to them, and they wanted to tell me about Jesus. And so I listened and talked with them. And there were a few things in there. I said, well, let me just, okay, I get it. And then I had my Bible, you know. And I said, well, here's a few things I think you really need to think about. Look at what the Bible talks about Jesus here. And they said, oh, and we talked about that, and they disagreed with me. And I thought, but it's right there. Like, it's right there, and we're holding the same book. And then that was a little interesting to me, but where it got really interesting was they got up to leave, and I said, hey, can I pray with you? And the dad looked at me and said, no, we will not pray with you ever. And they left. And I thought, wow, that to me was, it's not a matter of just whether people want to talk to you about Jesus, but when you talk to them about Jesus, whether or not they listen or take any of the information about the real money, the real genuine, this is the incarnate Son of God, eternal God stepping into the story to save you and I on the cross, the unique Messiah who is both God and man, the unique one who will stand over the judgment of the entire world, not to build an earthly kingdom, but to build a heavenly kingdom that's going to come down and absorb every other kingdom on the planet. Can I pray with you? And it was really interesting because I found myself going, oh, wow, there is a boundary here. Because he was trying to basically bring us in, hey, we're all on the same page here. And when I said, hey, can we pray together? And he said, that was a line. And it was really instructive to me of John's wisdom here, that when you try to talk to somebody who's talking Jesus to you, and you're really trying to bounce them off the real McCoy, the real genuine money, whether or not they listen to you, whether or not they're willing to take in the truth, John's saying, if they're not really willing to listen and handle the real money, then what they're telling you isn't the truth. What they're telling you is, it's movie money. It's not the real McCoy. It's not the real thing. So listen to what they have to say, and watch what happens when they either listen to what you have to say or not. Did you notice how this passage includes a victory theme in each one? Notice how each passage basically ends. Look at verse 4 in chapter 4. Little children, you're from God and you've overcome them. Whoa, who overcomes? Literally the word, you've had victory over them. You haven't let their false teaching mess up the truth. You haven't bought into a less than real version of who you've stood firm, you've stood your ground. When an errant view of Jesus came in, you know, you tested it, you ran it through the grid, you really figured out if it fit or not. You haven't let them overcome you. You've really held to the truth. You've got victory. Notice verse 5 in chapter 5. Who is it that overcomes? It's the same word, the world, except the one who's believed in the Son of God. Now, whoever thought that this was a battleground, that faith was a battleground. I just want to tell you, it's a news flash. ideas are a battleground. There isn't one thing right now that you pick up the newspaper or look at Facebook where somebody's going, you know, it really doesn't matter what you think about X. Everybody's got an opinion about everything, and it's a battleground for what you think about God and what you think about sexuality and what you think about the planet and what you think about everything. Ideas are a battleground. There's a battle out there for your belief. Belief is not a neutral thing. When people are tolerant, they say, I'm tolerant. And then you say, what about this? And you disagree with them. Watch how tolerant they stay. Even the people who believe in being neutral, they're not neutral. They're not neutral. They're saying everything needs to be this way, you need to think this way. That's not neutral. So at the end of the day, everything that we could ever talk about, the ideas that Dallas Willard are talking about, ideas are meant to put us at their mercy. We're meant to give ourselves to the truth or not. We're meant to give ourselves to things that are right or not. And when we do that, we willingly put ourselves at their mercy. There's a battle out there, you guys, for our mind, the way we think about life, the way we think about God, the way we think about Jesus, the way we think about our families, the way we think about our money. And it's not neutral. Right? Talk about any of those topics with anybody that matters, or anybody that you don't even know, just go talk to somebody, hey, what do you think about? And they go, yeah. No, they probably have an opinion, and a strong one. It's because ideas aren't neutral. And the world isn't full of things that are just kind of neutral and they matter or don't matter. No, 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 no. The world is full of truths that are either real or not. And there's a battle out there for your mind, for the way that you and I think about, among other things, the most important thing, Jesus himself. Have you seen that battle rage in your own life when you're coming to faith and you just, man, why is this such a battle? Because it is. The family member right now that, man, you're going, I want to bring them to Jesus, and it's just easy. I don't know, there's nothing in the way. No, there's a battle out there for their soul. It's a battleground. We got to pray. We got to study. We got to think. We got to figure out how to get this right. We got to figure out how to share it well. We got to figure out how to listen well. There's a battle out there. Among other things, the most important thing about who Jesus is. And that's not, Jesus didn't walk in and say, you know, take me or leave me. You know, he said, believe in me or not, like, you know, pick. But he said, no, what I'm doing is real. And you got to decide. And there's a battle for your soul over this. So before he gets into love, he bookends it with truth. What we believe about Jesus matters, really matters, right? Our eternal life now, our eternal future is at stake. Getting Jesus right or wrong has eternal implications. My prayer for us as his people is that we would humbly hold the truth. We're not arrogant. We humbly hold the truth and we just say, this is really what it says. This is the real genuine thing that his most intimate disciples died for, risked their lives for. We don't go to the other end of the spectrum and say, you know, whatever you want to do, it doesn't really matter. There really isn't truth anyway. And we get kind of hoity-toity and arrogant. We can get arrogant here. We can get arrogant there. My hope is we'd be a people that we study the original. We're familiar with the original so that if and when the topic comes up and we hear John's wisdom saying, okay, now listen for this, and listen for this, and then you'll know whether or not you can take in what they're saying about Jesus. And watch when you go to talk to them about Jesus, watch their response. Did they take it in or not? That'll give you a baseline. That'll give us a baseline as to whether or not we can really have fellowship in the Christian sense of saying, yeah, we're all on the same page here. We believe this about Jesus. This really is the truth. And shore up for the battle. Because if we walk out there and go, everybody, this is easy. Everybody, you just talk to them and they believe it and it says no problems. We know better. There's a battle out there for everything, not least for Jesus. right? Let's spend some time praying together over that. Lord, I know that we all have people in our minds right now. In fact, I'd ask you to, Lord, would you bring somebody to our mind that we love, that doesn't know you? And I ask for you to give us wisdom, because each of those people and those relationships is different. God, would you give us wisdom? Patience for when we need to be patient, maybe for the opportunity to talk to them about you. Courage. God, would you give us courage for when that door opens and we're, rather than just waiting for the door to open, we see it opening, and would you help us to walk through it? Wisdom for when the conversation comes to us, not for when we initiate it, but for when it comes to us and somebody says, hey, I want to talk about God. There's just this huge green light for us. Give us wisdom, God. Help us know and have good ears to listen for, is this the real Jesus? Is this the real God or not? Remind us, Lord, as your word's already done, that there's a battle for our mind, and that there's a battle because we know that whenever we believe something, we're at its mercy, as Dallas Willard says, we're captive to it. So we want to be captive to the truth. And I pray you'd help us, Lord, as people who we humbly assert with you, Lord, we know the truth. Help us to go out back into our world with all the people that either know you or don't, and to have a discerning heart, to be wise, and to combine what John does here, as we'll talk about next week, God, to combine truth and love together. So thank you for your grace and for helping us see the difference between the truth and error. It's in your name. Amen.